Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. Good morning. Glad to have each one of you here today. It's not here yet, but the great cool down is coming. You know it's coming. It's on the horizon. A few more weeks and we'll wake up. It'll be 50-some degrees in the morning and I'll say hallelujah. Well, if you have a copy of God's holy word, I invite you to turn. We're going to continue in John chapter 11. Today we'll be in verses 1 to 6. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Brothers and sisters, join me in prayer. Father, we pray that you strengthen us, each one of us who are unified with Christ. Strengthen us in spirit, especially in times of calamity, O God. Lay the foundation of faith within us in the good times so that we may walk upright with Christ in the time of testing. Help us, O God, through your mercy, compassion, motivated by your love for us, the certainty of your word, for the blessedness of your redemption that you bring to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when we left off in John chapter 10, Jesus had escaped an angry mob. If you remember, they had stones in their hands. They're ready to take his life, ready to kill him. And in some sense, the reason gripped them, at least towards the end, after they had heard from Jesus. Instead of stoning him to death, now they sought to arrest him. He escapes their arrest. They were no more content on that day with the word of the Lord than Cain was, all the way back in Genesis. I mentioned that verse last week. And it was Cain who disregarded the word of the Lord. And murder is in these hands here in John 10. But in Genesis 4, the same thing is happening. A disregard for God's word and murder is right there. And he went on disregarding and he kills his brother Abel. And we didn't have time in the previous sermon. Of course, we could have continued on. We have the nice new cushy chairs. But I didn't want to push the hour mark. So we decided to push John 10, 40 through 42. I'd like to briefly address these verses because they have mention of John the Baptist. There in verse 40 said he went away again across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to the place where John had been baptizing the Baptist at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And then emphasis, and many believed in him there. They believed in Jesus. John's ministry was brief and it ended with his death through beheading. John was considered the herald of Christ, as foretold in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And we made reference to this verse a few weeks ago, Malachi 3, 1. And in that passage, it reads, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. Now, many conclude, as I do as well, that John is this messenger that prepares the way for the coming Lord, the coming Messiah. And we know this because an angel of the Lord, in particular, the angel Gabriel, told his father Zechariah, this is what John's life is going to be about. This is why he's coming into the world. Now, I'm only going to read you just a verse from that, Luke 1:17, just a portion here. And he, this child to be born yet, will go before him in the spirit, that's before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Why? Well, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You know, it would be John later who would go on two different days. He would see Jesus and behold the Lamb of God. In John 1:29 he adds, who takes away the sin of the world. This was given to him. Therefore, John baptized here at the location mentioned in at 10 verse 40. And that location isn't really called out by name per se, but there it's also referred to in other places as Bethany across the Jordan, another Bethany. Not the same location as that we see here, the Bethany that's the village of John 11, verse 1. John's works in his ministry are remembered fondly. One theologian said, no better eulogy could be written of a man, but what we see here in verse 41, that in many came to him, and they said, well, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. And the works and the life of John called sinners to repent and turn unto the Lord. To that end, John did very well. And his life was not lived in vain, nor was his death in vain. The results speak for themselves. John desired to see his ministry decrease and the ministry of Jesus Christ increase. And the Lord honored his prayers. And as we see the results there in verse 42, and many believed in him there. So we see this come to fruit for him. As we come now again to John 11, verses 1 to 6, we're dealing with coming death. Death is coming. Of a gravely ill man named Lazarus. And it's instinctive, in humanity to do everything we can to preserve life. It's just kind of God put it in us to do that. And when we read accounts such as Lazarus, we begin to feel the intensity of human suffering. As his sisters send a desperate word to the Lord. And I want us to look at these six verses through the use of the word timing. One, the timing of calamity. We don't really can always tell when that's going to happen. Secondly, there's a timing when we offer up our prayers to God, and we need to do that, but we want help now sometimes, now. And there's a timing to our prayers and the things we're hoping for. But thirdly, and most importantly today, the timing of God in all things. We need to understand that there's a timing God brings to all things. So look again with me as we turn to John chapter 11, because hardly any of us are going to know when calamity will strike. Few of us can tell it's going to happen or specifically when. Even if we have someone long-term illness, suddenly there's calamity. And this calamity is falling on the man named Lazarus in the village of Bethany. Calamity, just so you can get your head around it, wide view of the use of that word. A great misfortune or disaster. Remember the floods in Texas. Calamity, death, mishap, catastrophe, grievous affliction, illness, misery. These kind of things. It says there in verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. They knew he was ill to the point of death. So they were worried. Bethany is described here as a village. According to verse 18, this village is about a two-mile walk from Jerusalem, located on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. I'm not sure if any of you have ever gotten to walk there. I have not, but that's the location of it. Different location than the one I've already mentioned that we see there at the end of John 10, known as Bethany across the Jordan. Now, this morning we heard of Martha and Mary, Mary and Martha, from the famous account given in our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 10. And if you recall from verse 38, Jesus enters the village, and there a woman named Martha welcomes him to her house. But it was Mary who sat at the feet of the Lord, right, and during his teaching. And it was a flame-on moment for Martha. And she was not happy with this. There's a rift between the two. And so Martha appeals to the Lord, and in it she gets no satisfaction from Jesus on this particular matter. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Well, what a wondrous picture we're given there, that even though life has its many cares, and let's be honest, life has its many cares. They go, I'm not talking about the big things. I'm talking about the routine days, challenges of life. And these routines, these cares that we all seem to go through in this life, they never cease. They just continue on. They're just like, if you do the dishes, a couple hours later, there's more dishes. Then there's that miracle laundry pile that just seems to show up again and again. Of course, unless you're in my house. It's all a miracle in my house. These things are... I cook and she does the laundry. So just so you guys know, to have a little reference to that. And we like it. We like it that way. We must at times sit at the feet of Jesus. That's the good portion, you see. We need to slow our lives down and be with him. We must be with him in prayer in our homes and in our gathered worship. Time with Jesus is the good portion. Mary chose wisely, and that lesson is going to come to bear here in John 11 narrative, here in this narrative, and in our lives. Because now Lazarus lay ill. Calamity has come to him. They didn't see it coming. It just has come to him. He's ill. Young man now laying ill to the point of death. And John just takes us into a foreshadowing of an event to come in John 11, verse 2. Look at it with me. It said, he wanted to bring clarity for you that it was Mary, not another Mary, but it is Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, there's varied thought as to why does John foreshadow this here, this event that had yet to take place. You can read it in the very next chapter, and there it is, John 12. But we must keep in mind that our narrative is dealing with the subject of death, power, and resurrection. Events over life and death. And we know that Lazarus, you're familiar with it, is going to die. He's going to die. And yet the idea of Mary anointing the Lord was done as an act of devotion. We'll study that in some weeks. But Jesus would take this to be a preparation and a foreshadowing of his own death and his burial. None of us can know for certain when an illness or life-changing accident may occur. In severe cases, life can drastically take a turn. Life may also come to a very sudden and abrupt end when we didn't expect it, that we couldn't predict. And the timing of such events appears to be, for us, beyond our knowledge and control. And that, combined with the suffering that people incur in this world, is exactly the reason that we must place our hope in God with this most severe of circumstances and things about somebody's very ill and dying. We need to be with the Lord in this. I have a new neighbor moved into the community. They moved into our house. One of the first neighbors we met were the people that were moving out of the house, a delightful elderly couple building their retirement home. And they said, well, it's so nice to meet you, but in a month we're gone. And so now a new neighbor has moved into the house right across the street. And I noticed she had a modified van. I also noticed she's in a wheelchair. And so we said hi. We introduced ourselves. And I asked her, I see you're in a wheelchair. Are you able to walk at all? And I asked that because sometimes people use wheelchairs, but they can kind of walk. It just depends. She said, no. She said, 6 months ago, I was in a terrible car accident. And I am permanently paralyzed. I'll never walk again in this life. Totally paralyzed as a result. She said, in this new house is such a blessing. I'm just trying to figure out life again with my 3 kids and being permanently paralyzed. And so she then added this. She said, Paul, the love of my life, my fiance, died instantly in that car accident. And he died from his injuries. And you know, in that moment, my heart just hurt for her. And I'm trying to hold it together in front of her. My soul sank a bit with her soul for such suffering. And I think God made us to be like this with one another. That we just don't go, okay, well, anyhow, I got pasta on, you know. No, we feel these things. Here in our text, we're feeling it a bit. We should. A desperate family who is facing the possibility of death. And at the same time, I know we have an intellectual scent. We need to believe this, that there's no surprises to God, the God of heaven. And to help put our heads around the effects of calamity, I want us to understand something, the more perfectness about our God that is not surprised by our illnesses and the calamities like this terrible accident my neighbor was involved in. He's all-knowing. He has decreed all things that come to pass, not because of a foreknowledge, but because he is actually God. He knows all things. He is not learning as we do because he is really God, fully God. And everything, it turns out, lives and does so in relation to an unchangeable and immovable God. This is the God who is aware of Lazarus, aware of your life and your suffering. This is what Paul teaches at the Areopagus in Athens when he said, it's in him that we live. It's in him that we move. It's in him that we have our being. God is more than aware of our illnesses and our sufferings. There's never a shock to God, and we are going to need to know that because he knows all things. He's not bound. He's not moving through time the way you and I do. We are one day older today. I'm feeling it. One day older. God is not. He is not bound by time as we are. He doesn't live in that linear way that we do. And yet Yahweh holds our very lives in his hands. The Gospel of John opens with, in verses 3 and 4, chapter 1, that all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made, you included, that was made. In him was life, your life, all life, and the life was the light of men. And I share these truths with you about God, knowing that we're all going to have a Lazarus moment. You may even be in one now. In life, you're going to have it. And it's going to be life-changing for you. And eventually, the life that you're loving or caring for, or maybe even your own life, it's going to be taken away from you. It's going to change to that point. The timing of calamity rarely comes when we think it will come. And it hurts. And we suffer when we pray so fervently, when our loved ones fall ill. And we do. We suffer with them. They're not alone. We're suffering with them. We ache in our souls for them. And then when some of them die, why does it hurt so bad? It does, doesn't it? It hurts so bad when they pass on. It's because we love them so. We love them so. And the separation of death from our presence, it's not imagined at all. It's very real. This is the subject of John, what's happening here, and the greater subject of resurrection. But for all those who are in Christ, the separation, it's painful. It's no less painful than it is for other people, but it's temporary. It is a temporary separation. And in the span of eternity, you will have great joy and unending joy in the great reunion of the saints. And this is the timing of calamity in our world. And few, if any, can predict when it comes to each of us. Whether upon us directly, whether on an aging parent that we love so much, whether a loved one, or in my neighbor's case, a fiance, whether a sibling or a child or even a babe. Calamity does come in this world. But the lesson of Lazarus is not one that ends with the idea that King Calamity is ruling over all things, because that's not the truth of the matter. God notices and God is powerful. For he does care very much about us. And the Lord also tends to the prayers of the faithful. And so we lift our prayers up to the Lord, and this is right. And sometimes we do so urgently. And in the truth, we can hope for. It's like, well, Lord, I am going to. It's all I know to do. We're expecting an urgent response from the Lord. And we cannot control the timing of calamity. And we can go to the Lord in prayer. But we need to look at what our expectations are with the timing of how God's going to answer that prayer and what he provides for us in the midst of that prayer. This is our timing, the timing of our requests before the Lord. The sisters rightly raised their issue to Jesus. That's a good thing. It said the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They had him. They could actually give him a message and he would go, you could do the same through prayer. And we need to do that. We can infer in their request, however, that the outcome that they hoped for was in a timing that made sense to them. I don't know that we know to pray beyond that really that well. Come now, Jesus. He's sick to the point of death. We need you now, Jesus. They wanted Lazarus healed and they hoped that that would happen for him now. And so the Lord, he whom you love is ill. And Lazarus lay there to the point of death. It never makes sense to us when children or young adults fall gravely ill. Something is just out of order with that. We're at least a little more at peace when our elderly pass on, but we still feel the pain. But when the young die, it doesn't make sense to us. The timing of their deaths, even though it doesn't make sense, we have to and we will come to accept their loss. But any who have lost a child, a baby, a young child, that's a pain. That they'll tell you, yeah, that runs deep. It's so painful. I have been in the position to plead with the Lord in deep prayer for those whom I loved. Plead as they suffered greatly. Maybe you have too. I asked the Lord, I begged the Lord, heal them, Father. Would you heal them, Father, of their suffering? Heal them. But all seemed lost this side of heaven as far as healing went. And so I switched my prayer, Lord, then end their suffering. Please, oh God, end their suffering. Perhaps even tonight that they might be free of the body of death and go and this suffering would be ended for them. Have you ever prayed that way, beloved? Have you ever just labored in prayer before God this way? Not even maybe knowing what the right thing is to ask, weeping for God because of their suffering, wondering, do my prayers change anything at all? Will God change his mind at all about anything? And yet we know it's good to pray to God, even with the most desperate needs that we have. Let me answer some of those questions. Will our prayers change God in any way? No, he is the unchangeable God. Immovable in his character and nature. Not in the slightest will God be changed because he resides in a divine perfection. He has no need of change within himself. And so his word, his eternal decrees go out from this perfectness within God. Yet, I will tell you, God has ordained prayer as a secondary means that you, beloved, are to engage in, because that actually does change things in some circumstances, and God ordains that it be so that it changes. So yes, we pray because God ordains it to be part of our life, but it doesn't change him. It's good to pray to God, but it's righteous to trust in the timing of God's response and the manner that he chooses. What I mean here is that even in our most desperate hours of life, where the life seems to be slipping away with somebody that we love so much, we still must pray fervently and yet humbly submit to God's timing and provision that may be different than what we feel about it. This is our thy will be done moment. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Oh, Father, thy will be done. Just as Jesus taught us in the famous prayer, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, in submitting ourselves to God in prayer, what happens to us? We are drawn closer to the very presence of God. We're drawn closer to knowing his will. The sisters do know something about Jesus, don't they? That we get it right there in the scriptures. And it's quite remarkable that he is not some distant soul or just a repository of good godly sayings or anything like that, though he's full of good godly things. He's the Lord. He is the Lord who loves us. That's who he is. He loves each one of us who are his. And this they know to be true because of their experience with him. And we don't get a lot of detail about their experience with the Lord, but we know that they have enough that they go, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. In verse 5, tips its hand and says, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister. His sisters, Mary and Martha too. The implication doesn't stand alone. Actually, it's very clear. As Scripture soundly testifies, that Jesus loves you very much. And in that love, Jesus cares for you very much. And how does the Lord love us? With a powerful love. And if we allow our minds to go there for a moment, he loves Lazarus even with death hurling towards the man on the horizon. Death is a human experience. God does not die. Still, Jesus took to himself humanity in the flesh, and death in the body was coming to lay claim to Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. Yet, as we know, death could not hold him. When God loves you, he loves from a divine perfection, from within his own perfect nature. And that's why, thank God, his love isn't rising and falling as the passions of men tend to rise and fall. In our Old Testament reading earlier this morning in Jeremiah 31, brother, thank you for reading that for us. Verse 3, we read of God's love for Israel. This is how he can say it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And we see direct evidence of the love of Christ here in John 11, 3, for his people. Though Mary and Martha and even Lazarus, I don't think they fully understand yet who the Lord is. I think they have an idea, But I don't think they understand fully who he is or the power that he has over life and death. They will get their example, and it's my privilege in the weeks to come to teach us that. Still, the Lord loves them powerfully. The love of Jesus for the sisters, they know it. They've experienced it, and they are placing their hope. They're reaching out to him, but they're doing so, and they have an outcome that they desire. That's their timing of the matter. That's the timing they place on it. And sometimes in our life, we feel completely helpless, even though we love our loved ones just as Martha and Mary love Lazarus. But how often are we powerless to actually affect change when it comes to matters of life and death? This is often the case in our world, where even the best of medicine is available to us. But it's not the case with Jesus. See? Because he loves us wondrously, wonderfully, and he is powerful to effect change for us. So they called to the Lord, expecting he would come now. And saving the life of their brother, calamity had come in their time, and in its own time, the sisters hoped the Lord would come in their time, meaning now. You're going to be tested in this. How we respond is going to matter. For when we pray for our loved ones, they fall ill, when they face death. And I think of the people we're praying for. Falling ill. Facing death. People that we've known and loved for so many years. They're going through it right now. Maybe we think that the deliverance should come now. That the method God chooses for the deliverance is clear to us. But it seems God's doing something different. And that confuses us. However, our timing and the answers we seek are not always in accordance with the Lord's timing or the answer he gives to us. Even still, the answer that the Lord gives to our prayer and his timing will always be for the greater good for those who love God, and it'll be to his greater glory. And I'm going to turn to this third part of our sermon today, spend a little bit of time here. This is the timing of the Lord. This is where we're going to have to leave it. Looking at verse 4, it said, but when Jesus heard it, said, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it would appear, if we're just casually reading this, that maybe Jesus isn't telling the truth of the matter, because we know Lazarus is going to die. But I would point this out to us, that the Lord's views over life and death are just a little bit different than how we see it. He's God. For with us, when life is over, it's over. That's it. Death is death. But death does not have the final say over God or even God the Son or his decrees over all things. Our God sent his Son into the world to rescue us from the clutches of death and deliver us from the power of sin that has ruled over us. Christ is our new Lord and Master, and he actually gives to us, we heard it a few weeks ago, eternal life to his sheep. I come to give them life eternal. And though Lazarus will die in the body for the glory of God to be seen, he would come forth out of the tomb at the time when Christ would call him. But first he had to die for that to happen. So no, Jesus is not setting out to deceive anybody. He's simply stating a greater truth that with God, death and life are no different than light and darkness for him. Psalm 139 puts it this way, verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, God. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. And he wants you to have a great confidence in this resurrection power of Jesus. So Lazarus has fallen ill to the point of death. And it will be through that illness, through his life, his illness, his death, and his resurrection that God will be greatly glorified. Another example of this, the little girl who died, Mark 5:39. Jesus came to the people that were there and said, why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. You see how he's setting that up? And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Arise. Just a word. That's a picture for us. A word from the Lord. And the deceased child rose. She's alive with a word, a whisper from Christ. Just as sure as she rose from the grave, so too will all the saints who have fallen asleep. They'll be called out of the tomb by the Lord in resurrection power. He raised a little girl, and he will raise Lazarus when Lazarus dies. And he will raise himself again so that we would trust in him, that he has resurrection power, that he is the word of life. And this is, all of that shows us the glory of God and the glory of the Son. And speaking on the glory of God, I wish to point out as well that Lazarus, in his illness, he's got his life going along, calamity has come. And this is glorifying God. In his suffering, in the death, and in his resurrection, every part of that is going to be used to glorify God. This means, dear Christian, that even though you may be ill, even though you may be staring down death, even though you may have a lifelong or life-changing disability, as my neighbor, that even if you see your death coming, and yes, even your coming resurrection, whenever that may be, your life, all of that is meant to glorify God, to his glory, because of Christ in you. This is a wondrous truth for us. Focusing in on your life, I say to you that neither your illness, therefore, nor your disability are ever a barrier for your true worship of God Almighty and having your life glorify him. I remember visiting some elderly folks at a church, and then later at a, you know, the live-in facilities. And I would say, if you can't walk, you can sing. You know, if you can't sing, you can hum, you know, and these kind of things. And in other words, your life has meaning to it in Christ, even if his timing and provision for you are not what you had hoped for. God has a timing for you. The Lord's answer was neither the timing or the outcome that the sisters had hoped for the Lord would delay his coming to them. If you look with me at the last two verses, now Jesus, verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I love verse 5 so much. I love that. John is confirming a second time, once to the sisters who said, Lord, the one whom you love, they know it. And here John is saying he does indeed love them. And if John's going to say that twice, I'm going to say it to you twice. I want you to hear it. Jesus loves each one of you that are his fully, completely, and eternally. I don't know that we always feel that, but you need to hear it so that on your day you can believe it. Perfectly, dearly, eternally, he loves you. And that's going to matter. In a day where you come to an hour of testing, where you are desperate for the intercession of Christ. However, because Jesus loves you, just like Mary and Martha, his Father's reply to you might be delayed a day or two. Because he loves you, he's doing something greater, you see? He might delay it a day or two. He might delay an answer a month or two. He might delay the answer you're seeking even years, if the answer comes at all that you'd hoped for. God has his timing. And this is where it might rub a little bit, might sting a little bit for us, especially when our loved ones are indeed gravely ill or dying, or when the terrible accidents occurs and when a life is taken and we just can't make sense of that. Here we must ever hold ever so tightly to the very truth of the matter that Jesus really does love you with an eternal love that transcends this world and leads us into eternity. The loving bond of Christ, your union with Christ, is going to be the glue that is going to hold you together as the world seemingly unravels before you with tragedy at times. The world would retort, it would say, well, if Jesus loves me, why doesn't he just give me what I want? I know what's right for me. Proverbs 14:12, There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. All of mankind leads that direction. Peter thought that what he thought was right too, and so he said, "May it never be, Lord. No one's going to kill you." The Lord rebukes him. Matthew 16:23, he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Beloved, when this life is well, we need to have our mind set upon the things of God. And Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. We know that from this point, he'd later be restored. If you've read through, we preached through 1 Peter a few years ago. If you read through it, you see a mind that is clearly set upon the things of God. He opens with all of that. Chapter 1. We see the wisdom of a restored man with his mind on the things of God. An apostle who is now aligned with the very mind of Jesus Christ. And he writes to us in verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore," he said, you beloved, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope where? Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to remind them of the cost of their salvation. He's writing to people who are completely displaced from the land they knew. They're not in Jerusalem. They're living all around in an area, probably what we think modern-day Turkey. We call them Turkey. We call them the diaspora, the dispersed. Being a Jewish believer upon Christ in a community that's not yours kind of makes you an outcast among outcasts, to be honest with you. So he was writing to encourage him. Fix your minds on the things of heaven. Fix your minds on the very things of God. He called them to live holy because of the cost of Christ's death in the body for them. I tell you, beloved, you will do well to set your mind fully on the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And his mind was not fixated here upon the earth. Therefore, our minds must be fixated, not just here on the earth that we live here, but we have to know that there's a heaven we're being brought to. Earlier in that chapter, you have an inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you by God's power in heaven. That's the location of it. This is so important when calamity comes. When you pray through the night, and the next night, and the night after that, and your loved one isn't well. When from our view, the Lord is delaying an answer. We don't know. We're still trusting him, but we don't know. And we're hoping for something different. Because Jesus loved them so very dearly, these two sisters, and because Jesus sought to glorify Father and the Son in verse 6, he tells us he delayed. That's why he delayed. We don't have to wonder. He delayed because of his love for them, to show them something greater. And I tell you, there's something greater waiting for you. And that's the Lord's timing, is in that, the delay of 2 days that Lazarus would die. As we consider that calamity comes to each one of us, to our loved ones, we must go to the Lord instinctively, as Mary and Martha did. And though our prayers do not change who God is, he has ordained the means of prayers. And sometimes he answers in a way that actually delights our hearts, especially when we pray for those we loved. And when our loved one recovers from the illness, where the whole church prayed and the people gathered and they prayed and they recovered. And we praise the Lord because we rejoice exceedingly because of the goodness of God. But when they do not recover and their life is taken away, I tell you, it's no less a love of God for those who are in Christ, for them or for us. Even still, even though we truly feel that pain of the separation, our hope must be fixed in heaven with the Lord. In the proper hour, I mentioned it earlier, he'll call the dead to life. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 puts it this way, "For the Lord himself will descend with a cry from heaven, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." And look at who rises first. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Let me tell you a personal story of the timing of the Lord. It's the little thing. Some of you have heard this. Others, this is new to you. If you've heard it 3 times, Well, suffer with me, huh? It's fine. At the beginning of June last year, it seemed to me that my wife then, Donna, might pass away in the next year or two. I say that because I'm married to Ellen now, because Donna died. And so I decided to do something. I thought, well, why don't I have the room professionally painted and redecorate the master bedroom and bathroom and all this, just to make it a quiet and peaceful place, because I'd promised her I'd do everything I can to keep you at home in your bed for that reason. See? And for the first time in my life, I hired an interior decorator, a lady who used to work for this company, but this was her passion. In fact, the hallway is decorated from her. She did all that. And so I hired her, and she came and she did an amazing job. I also hired a painting company who did more than painting. They did trim work and repairs and all kinds of stuff. But the cost between the decoration costs and the materials, on top of the monthly cost of hiring out-of-pocket in-home care providers so that I could come to work, had taken my finances just to the brink. I was struggling. Completely unsolicited, I get a phone call from a deacon from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia, one evening. He said, "Paul, we've heard of the things you're going through." He said, "Our church has taken up a collection to help you financially." Now, I was amazed and moved to tears with such kindness. So he FedExed me this check. And he sent it off. Didn't tell me the amount, just FedExed it to me. But days later, it hadn't arrived. It had gone missing. On the 16th of August, which was a Friday, the painters, they were finishing up their final touches in the room. And by the way, this place looked like a place out of a magazine. Like if you wanted to sleep well and rest somewhere, this looked like that place, right? It was just very peaceful. And so as they're finishing up the final touches around 6:30 p.m. on a Friday night, that's a late evening, the bill came due for the paint and the trim work. And so I pulled out the checkbook, sat at the end of my little kitchen table. I knew that this would immediately deplete my funds for the rest of the month. It was the 16th, okay? So I quietly prayed to the Lord, and I thanked him for the work and the beauty of the work. And I began writing that check. And I just, before I filled it in, I only had two checks in the checkbook, and I didn't want to mess up. I said, "Just tell me the amount again." And he told me the amount, and I just wrote it into the penny. Just did that. Didn't want to mess up. As I'm signing the check, knock at the door of the garage. And normally people knocked on the front door. One of the workers came back with a FedEx envelope, and that had been missing now for 10 days. And so I want you to hear that and catch the timing of all this, because this is God's perfect timing combined with God's perfect provision. So I opened the FedEx envelope and pulled the check out, and then I laughed out loud when I saw that the check that was sent to me was exactly the amount I had just paid to the penny of this check I just wrote to the paint company, to the penny. That's God blessing me with this incredible timing. He could have sent it the day earlier. He could have sent it 10 days earlier and all those things. But he wanted me to have that right there at that time for blessing my then wife, Donna, with a beautiful place. He was saying yes to this. Yes to your intentions with this. And God provided every penny of it for me. I thought perhaps she'd live another year or two. But the room being done, she passed away 3 weeks after that room was done, surrounded by love. She came to church one more time, and then the last 2 weeks, she couldn't come. And what did the church do? I remember you all came, and you showed up at the house, and people gathered, little kids got on the bed next to her, and they prayed in that beautiful room. It was a beautiful send-off, peaceful, and God provided his timing in all of those things. Beloved, the timing of the Lord is always perfect, whether we feel like it is or not. It's perfect, and it's meant to be a provision. It's always good for those who are in the beloved. Donna wanted her life to glorify God, and we even talked about her death to glorify God as well. And so yesterday is the day of her passing a year ago. We went and commemorated that. This coming is the 13th, right, Cindy? Gary, passing away? 2 years. This coming Saturday, our former co-elder, co-pastor of the church, Gary Perez, my dear friend, your beloved husband, grandchildren of Gary, raise your hand so they can see you. Raise them high. Grandchildren, yeah. Gary's grandchildren loved him so very much. And I know that Gary wanted his life and Gary wanted his death to glorify God. You know how I know that? Because he said it to me. I said, Gary, what do you want? He said, I want whatever God wants. That's what I want. Those are his words. So to our sorrow, this side of heaven, to our surprise, God took him home. But both Gary and Donna are now with the Lord, having left a body of death behind. They are free, and they are in the presence of God this very moment. These things all glorify God. Even that suffering, you've all suffered. Even his actual death, when he suffered, and he did suffer. These things glorify God. And the distance is felt, isn't it? You feel it. I know you do. It's there. And it's real, but it's temporary. It's temporary. Beloved, it's temporary. One final scripture, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things, including the death of our loved ones, will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's true. If you love God, you're first loved by God, and he loves you perfectly. Everything that occurs will bring you to a good end, an end where you are actually in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, freed from the bonds of this world, called for the purpose of Christ, the good shepherd who leads you, by the way, out of this world into his eternal care. Let me close with a few words and we'll pray. Calamity comes in its own time. We don't always know. Few of us can know when it's coming. But we need to go to the Lord in prayer, just as his sisters did. Just as they sought Jesus. Going to the Lord must be the staple of the Christian life. We need to know that even though he doesn't change, he has ordained the means of prayer as actual. Yes, there are some things that do change in this world, and we need to pray for that. And so, we rightly offer up our prayers to the Lord. But I encourage you, beloved, trust in the Lord's provision and trust in the Lord's timing of how he answers those prayers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us in our weakness in the flesh. For we know that life is precious, but it is also given to us from you. Life is given and life returns to you through Christ. Our Lord, help us to trust in Jesus, especially when we pray for ourselves and when we pray for those that we love so dearly. Perhaps even as their lives hang in the balance, O God, help us to trust in your provision and your timing as we attend to the prayers, the means you have given to us that we might come to the throne of grace and have our petitions heard. We rejoice in your great love for us that is told throughout all of Scripture, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.